Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, I'm not going to make any of those usual remarks about how hungry you all look or what a good breakfast I didn't get to have this morning. I've already been chastised for talking about food, so I'll just skip all that and get right into the message for today. It's entitled, Claim God's Promises. And I'd like to begin by reading to you, and you can make a note of the reference, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 4. But I want to read it in the Amplified Bible, which I don't normally use. But the Amplified Bible in this particular case puts in some extra words to emphasize and clarify and even to embellish the meaning of the words. It goes like this: grace and peace, that special sense of spiritual well-being, be multiplied to you in the true intimate knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For His divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through true and personal knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, His own glory and excellence, for by these He has bestowed on us His precious and magnificent promises of inexpressible value, that by them you may escape from the immoral freedom that is in the world because of disreputable desire and become sharers of the divine nature. Today, I'd like us to consider very carefully some of the promises God has made to us. And this scripture in the Amplified Version calls them precious and magnificent promises of inexpressible value. 2 Timothy 3:1 tells us that in the latter days there will be perilous times. If perilous times is the indicator, then we're already in the latter days. If you don't realize that we're in perilous times in this world, just ask a non-Muslim in the Middle East where he's being forced to give up his religion and accept Islam or have his head cut off or be completely run out of the country. Or just ask one of them who's looking around and watching the ISIS literally destroy his homeland. Thankfully, we don't have those kinds of things to deal with here yet. We're not having to face evacuation like thousands and thousands of refugees from that part of the world are experiencing now. They know indeed that we are in perilous times. Some of us have our own perilous times in the perils that we're going through. Some of us are battling serious physical difficulties or frustrating family situations or perhaps economic stress or other testing and trying kinds of situations in our lives. Now, for reasons that we don't always understand, we may not be able to completely escape from the problems that we're dealing with. But that does not mean that there is no hope. We can have peace and hope no matter what our circumstances are. And I know that's a big statement and an all-encompassing statement because some of the circumstances that some folks are in are tough. And there's not an apparent way out, really. And yet, we're going to take a look at some of God's promises today. And hopefully by studying these promises and carefully considering them, we're going to see that there is indeed hope and comfort in knowing the blessings, the fantastic blessings that God says He will bestow upon us. You know, sometimes we get so overwhelmed by things that we actually lose sight of the fact that Almighty God, who had the power to create this earth and everything in it, the entire universe as a matter of fact, has called us, each one of us individually, to become part of His family. And in doing so, He made us some fantastic promises. As we consider these promises, I'd like us to remember that they are actually promises from God. They're not theories. It's not a part of a body of belief. Its instructions are literal promising that was made to us by God, our Father. Now, He promises that He's going to fulfill these things we're about to look at. And He is going to give us hope and peace and take care of our perils, our problems, whatever we're dealing with. He does not say exactly how He's going to do it, and it may not be the way we would expect. He does not say when He will keep these promises. And that might not be according to our expectations. But He is God. He cannot lie. So a promise by God is a promise indeed. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So we are promised the peace of God. And that's number one as I have them listed. And that peace of God also involves peace of mind. Jesus Himself confirmed this promise of peace of mind in John 14, 27. John chapter 14, and verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you." This is Christ speaking, saying, "I leave my peace with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, this is a fabulous promise that we have, that we can have peace of mind. No matter what we're having to deal with, we can have peace of mind. But we have some responsibility and obligation on our part necessary to be able to claim that promise. You know, if we're putting forth no effort to have a peaceful mind ourselves, we can't expect God to do it all. If we are constantly bombarding our mind with unpeaceful things like chaotic TV programs, violent stuff, immoral stuff, stuff that we simply should not be putting into our minds at all, then it's simply not reasonable to expect God to remove all of that and substitute peace of mind in its place. It's certainly not reasonable to expect that of Him. It's very important that we remember Paul's admonition in Philippians 4, 8, and no doubt you have it memorized and have had for years, but these are the kinds of things we're supposed to be thinking about. And certainly the kinds of things we must be thinking about if we're ever going to have true peace of mind. Let me read that one to you from Philippians 4, 8 from the New Living Translation. It says simply, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." And we absolutely cannot think about these kinds of things if indeed our thoughts are on violence and just, as I said, chaotic stuff. But these things do bombard us in our everyday life. We're confronted with them. And if we catch ourselves being entertained by things that are not honest and pure and lovely and admirable, or if we find ourselves thinking thoughts that don't meet these criteria, then we simply have to buckle down and exercise enough character and determination to just blot them out. That's the only way we can allow God a chance to keep His promise to give us peace of mind. Promise number two, which we can claim, is that God will answer our prayers. God will answer our prayers. Let's look at Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And in Matthew 21, 22, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, Christ Himself says, "And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And 1 John 3, 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, just confirming the promises that God will answer our prayer, says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." So God does promise to answer our prayers, but He also gives some qualifiers, some conditions under which He will or even can answer prayers. And the key to being able to claim this promise is, first of all, believing completely. That is, asking in faith. It means that we believe with all of our being that God is going to answer our prayers. And secondly, as we read in verse 22, we also must obey Him, and the things that we ask be within His will. And we need to remember, too, that sometimes when we pray to God, we do not get what we want. Not right then, at least. And we don't understand that. God may have a good reason for not answering us immediately when we ask for something. He may have some purpose in testing and trying us in a particular situation far beyond what we would consider to be reasonable. And that's where our faith kicks in. We simply must trust God as long as it takes. Sure, it may hurt. It may not make any sense to us. We may not understand why it's happening. And then that's when we need to remember that our Father, Almighty God, selected us to become His children. And that will happen. And when it does, we will have no doubt, whatever we've been through, we will have no doubt it certainly was worth it. We'll be able to understand what Paul meant when he said, "What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later." Promise number three is God promises to fulfill all our needs and to give us our heart's desire if we delight in Him. Look at Philippians 4:19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his glorious riches by Christ Jesus." And we're all familiar with Psalm 23 that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, we've heard and read that statement so many times over so many years that chances are we may have lost sight of the meaning and significance of not wanting and having the Lord as our shepherd. Sometimes we lose sight that those are promises as well, that we will not want if the Lord is our shepherd. And Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, of course, we need to keep in mind that if we do delight in him, then the desires of our heart are not going to be what they normally would be based on our carnal nature. Our desires, if we're delighting in the Lord, our desires won't be physical. We won't desire for material things or earthly success or importance. Instead, our desires will be more of a spiritual nature. We'll desire things like help to obey God perfectly and to be a good example to everyone we come in contact with of God's way of life. Number four I have listed is he also promises to guide our lives. God promises to guide our lives. That's found in Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Now, he promises to direct our paths, but there's also a qualifier there. It's if we acknowledge him in all our ways. As a matter of fact, he details what's necessary to claim that particular promise in the first five verses of that chapter. Let's look at those. Proverbs 3:1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." And then back to verse 6. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." The fifth point is that God promises us the ability to endure trials. The ability to endure them. And of course, a very comforting scripture that we know very well is 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we're given a specific promise. Let me read to you how it's phrased in the Phillips translation. We don't often go to the Phillips, but it's very well put there. And it says it this way: "No temptation," or the word could be translated trial, "no trial has come your way that is too hard for flesh and blood to bear. But God can be trusted not to allow you to suffer any temptation beyond your powers of endurance." And we can trust God that whatever we have is not more than we can possibly handle. It may seem otherwise to us, but he says otherwise. "He will see to it that every temptation, or test, or trial, has a way out so that it will never be impossible for you to bear it." Number six is that God promises us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts 2:38. Acts chapter 2, 38. And again, all these verses are, of course, ones that we are very familiar with and we know very well, but they just sometimes need special emphasis and reminders in our mind of exactly what they are actually telling us. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins,'" or the forgiveness of your sins, "'and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Again, a specific, direct promise. And another verse concerning the same promise is in Luke 11:13. Luke 11:13 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Brethren, there's just no way our carnal minds can completely understand just what that means, that God would literally give us his Holy Spirit. That means he is giving us a portion of his power. Then that's the power that created everything that exists and the power that sustains the entire universe. And he is promising to give us that same spirit if we only ask for it and obey him. That is exactly what he promises in the scriptures. He even gives us a lot of extensive and detailed instructions in his word about how to ask him and how to obey him and how to yield and submit to the direction of his spirit, and so that we can become converted and think like God himself. Talk about a promise. Number 7 is very closely related to the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's the promise of God's love. You know, sometimes we forget about it because our minds are occupied otherwise. But God promises that he loves us. And he doesn't just mention it and maybe remind us of it. He reminds us of it over and over and over. Begin in Romans 5:5. From the New Living Translation, he says, "And this hope will not lead to disappointment." That is hope in God, of course. "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And I'm going to read just a few more scriptures, but there's no need in your trying to turn to each of them, but you might want to make a note of them to go back and review later. The next one is Jeremiah 29:11. Says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And Romans 8:37-39 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are numerous scriptures expressing God's love to us. You might want to jot down and read later 1 John 4, 9 through 11. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Zephaniah 3, 17. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And 1 John 3, 1. 1 John 3, 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Number 8 in the promises, as I have them listed, is that God promises forgiveness for our sins upon repentance. And that's back to Acts 2:38 that we just read, but let's look at it again. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we may not realize what a tremendous blessing forgiveness of sin is. Because you see, sin, as you well know, separates us from God. If we're separated from God, then we can't get close to God. We can't tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. Nor can we possibly lay claim to all these promises that he has made to us. So he actually promises to forgive us of our sins and reestablish the closeness with God. And finally, number 9, and here's the biggie. God promises us eternal life as sons and daughters in his kingdom. Look at 1 John 2:25. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And also 17:1, and again from the NIV, Christ is praying and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is our calling, to become partakers of eternal life. And we can lay claim to that promise that we've just read for eternal life if we simply do what God tells us to do and refrain from doing what he tells us not to do. Pretty simple plan when you get right down to it. But as long as we don't reject or abandon our calling, he will fulfill that promise and literally bring us into his kingdom and his family. He even gives us a magical key to use to ensure that we receive that promise. It's found in Matthew 6:33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, we know about seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's what our life is all about. We work toward this all the time. But right now, during this special, what we call fall holiday season, we have a special time to to really concentrate and put forth an extra effort toward seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. So, brethren, let's study these promises and let's ask God to make them very real to us. And then let's diligently put forth our best effort to do our part of the bargain so that God can shower these blessings upon us and make us realize that we are indeed the most blessed people on the face of the earth.